So last time that I spoke here, we talked about the physical family and just a few aspects of that. There's a lot of things to consider, the roles of the men, of the fathers, the roles of women and mothers, even the children. We talked about that and how they should handle things, as well as husbands and wives in the marriage covenant that we make. And so every one of those roles is important. And at times we see a great example, a family example. And I remember one back from high school. There was this one particular family. I'd see them at church, and then I'd see their four kids at school. And every one of them, I mean, they dressed nice. They were friendly. They were outgoing. Maybe they were glowing too, but they were all just, they did well. Their grades were excellent. I'd hear that passed on from other people, not from them. And they respected their parents. You could tell. They were close to one another. So it was a really good example that some 50 plus years later, I can remember very vividly. And the example of parents is so important in the family role, isn't it? When you think about that, because if the parents don't have strong beliefs, it affects the decisions and the way of life. The parents need to have a willingness to serve the family needs, to look out for, and to give as the kids grow up in ways that we don't always imagine before we have our children. Now, I noticed the other day that we all know how over the years and the decades that divorce has increased year after year, but not so much lately. And I thought, why is that? Times are getting worse. The reason is people aren't married. They're living together. So because there's not as many marriages, they're not having as many divorces. So we just need to keep all these, in mind as we think about the family role on a physical level. But today I want to talk a little more about the spiritual level. So this is part two. That's my title. Part two, God's family plan. And our roles in the family teach us lessons about God's spiritual family. There's so many things there that God implemented, and it does even more than teaching us. It actually prepares us. And this is what God is hoping that all of mankind will do, and especially his church, the people that are striving to follow his words. And whether we have a loving mate or learning to respect our parents, these qualities are required for also being a part of God's kingdom. Isn't that what we're all here for on earth and designed for, is to be in the kingdom of God? So if our house is not in order, or our kids are unruly, or other members in the family feel embarrassed to be around us, there's issues there. And so we're human. We have problems in each family, but we're also striving to do our best following the guidelines that God gives us. And so if these things happen, it not only weakens the family, but it also doesn't help us to develop the traits that are needed for God's kingdom. So it's important that we work on the physical family as we look forward to being a part of the spiritual family on a deeper level. Because we're a part of a spiritual family right now, I should just add that. But we're talking about actually being changed and in God's kingdom. Now, as children, we do not have control of our families, do we? If we're a small child, let's say we're 8 years old, my parents are arguing, or the bills aren't getting paid, whatever it is, we cannot control that. But as we grow, speaking to the children, as you grow and you start your own family, you have the choice to do better, to make better choices going forward. So we have to not let the past hang on to us and kind of continue the same trend. So today I would like to look at the exciting proposition that God has set before us, that of joining the family of God. We all know that, we believe it, but we need to think about it more, talk about it, pray about it, etc. And God has laid out some necessary steps for us to follow. Those steps help us in the process of being adopted into the very family of God. You think about how special God's family is. Now, if we look at a physical family, and I'm going to pick for a moment a royal family. Just think if you were invited to be adopted into a royal family. And let's say you're an orphan, and you'd grown up with hardly anything, and this family is going to bring you in. Look at how different that would be. You'd say, money's no longer an issue. Instead of this cheap little used car, your parents would buy you the best or nicest car. The possessions, to own a home for some people is very difficult. And yet the royal family would say, well, no, we have this mansion, we have this castle, whatever it is. So as we think about all these things, even the education in a royal family would be different than what most people receive. And the training, because their training would be like, you know, you might be the next king or the next prince. And then the ability to travel. So all these things are under a royal family in a physical level. But consider that that's nothing compared to the spiritual royal family that God is inviting us into. Such a higher level. And we don't always consider how different that'll be, because consider God's wealth. You know, the physical wealth, well, now God's wealth. He can literally create the gold. His possessions. He doesn't own just a few thousand acres, like maybe, or a few hundred thousand acres, like some kings. But no, God owns the earth and the universe. Our education will be different than what we would get here on earth. And our travel. I mean, as spirit beings, we're going to be able to travel so much differently. So there's necessary steps that God is asking us to go through so that we can be a part of his family. Let's begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 15. And I ask the question, do we grasp what our future holds? You know, as you go through life, you know, we can be busy with school and work and all these things that can take our attention, but we need to really think about what God offers us. And if we do grasp it, then it should compel us to live differently, to literally change our lives. And brethren, we're already a part and been invited into the process to be ready for the family of God. We're in training right now. Let's notice a few things Paul writes here as we look a little deeper into the subject. It says, and he, this is referring to Christ, he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. So what it's saying here is their mindset actually changes. You know, it's not all about us and my physical desires. We still have to go about our roles, but we're still physical, but we have a spiritual outlook. But for him who died for them and rose again, verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. And I believe this is saying with God's spirit, we begin to view things differently. You know, instead of that fleshly mind, we're allowing God to lead us in that. And it continues with, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, it mentions this, but we still sin once we're called into God's work, once we have access and have God's Holy Spirit. But we're in a process of growing and developing and maturing. This is what God is inviting us to take part in. Verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That says so much, and we really need to stop and think about that. The word reconcile, I looked it up last night, and it says it means to restore friendly relationships between people, between individuals, between things. To restore friendly relationships. Now, we don't deserve this, but this is what God is doing. He's building a bond between us and him, and it's absolutely staggering. So I have a few steps here, and we won't go into too much depth with each of these steps or points, but step one would be just reconciliation, what we read here, that if we want to be a part of the family of God, that we need to be willing to be reconciled, because it's a necessary process for joining the family of God. And God is providing this process. Now, throughout life, we have enemies at times, don't we? You know, there's somebody that treats you poorly, or we do that, and we distance ourselves. And it's not easy to fix those problems and to be friends again. But we know it takes effort. You don't have to have that give and take to restore that relationship. Well, this is what God is saying that we can do with him. And yet he does the majority of the work in restoring us. For example, he's the one that offered up his son so that we could have our sins forgiven, so that we could have the ability to be cleansed and to be have a deeper relationship with him. And so our Father strongly desires to have children. And he proves that to us through the love that he has shown us. So we need to consider that as we walk through life. You know, he proves it in the sense, even the scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So that love is so deep. And we begin to see that as we grow up a little more and read the scriptures and see the depth of that. Verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. So he's willing to wash away that sin, to clean us up as children, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So notice, this word just keeps being brought up. And so this is a step that is important to our Heavenly Father in bridging what we need to do to get ready for the kingdom. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So are we willing to build our relationship with God? I mean, we do that, but are we willing to do it to a deeper level? This is what God is inviting all of us to think about. And through our Savior, our Father is restoring a relationship with us. Sin had to be removed in order to do that. It's, you know, sin does so much damage in any relationship. And if you think about an ambassador, because we're told to be ambassadors for Christ, think about their travels. As they go to this nation, this country, they're to represent the country they come from. And they're to do it well. They have to be on their best behavior, because the individuals of that country are scrutinizing this person. You know, like, what's this person like? That I'll label that whole country like this. So the ambassadors, it's important that they are a good representative of the nation they're coming from. He needs to be a model citizen. And I'll apply this to us, because as Christ's ambassadors, we need to do the same. That ambassador needs to obey the laws of the land, the laws of God, to set that example, to show their willing to follow, you know, what has been written down. They must represent their country in a positive light. So that's important to think about. You know, ambassadors around the world, even today on a physical level, they have a lot of responsibility on their heads. But we need to consider that, because God is asking us to be ambassadors and to think about how we are when we're out among the world or among our relatives or family or wherever it is, that we are to be a light to others. So step one was reconciliation. I'll just mention another step that is vital in getting ready for the family of God. Step two, we need to be faithful ambassadors. So I just mentioned this a little more because we just read it there in 2 Corinthians. And so that's our job now, to be that ambassador that God has called us to be. Let me just read verse 20 again. It says, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So as we live in our community, we must be a good example to all. And we have to consider that. So it's comparable to be like that city set on a hill that shines brightly to others so they can see their way. Excuse me. So I looked up the word ambassador. Here's one of the definitions. It's an accredited diplomat sent by a country as its official representative to a foreign country. So the country has approved of this individual to represent them. And so as citizens of God's country, that how well do we do representing his way of life? This is another important step for working towards that family plan that God has. We have many laws to think about. You know, at times we don't want to follow some laws. Let's say, oh, I approve of all of these except for these five. I don't like those. I can't throw them out, can I? We shouldn't do that. And yet by our lifestyle, sometimes we are sort of doing that. Like, I'm not going to do these right now. So it takes work to analyze the laws of God, to follow those principles so that we can properly represent. Turn with me to Hebrews 11 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Now, if you think back about Abraham, we could say he was a good ambassador in his day. Yes, he made mistakes, but he grew, he developed to the point that God called him his friend and he was righteous. And so he prepared for God's kingdom. We know he will be in God's kingdom, as we see here in Hebrews chapter 11. And let's pick it up in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. That's hard for some people to do. If your company said, you need to move somewhere to continue your work, and you go, where? And they go, we don't know. Just be ready to go. Well, this is what Abraham was asked to do. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now notice what he did. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So brethren, think about this. You know, our vision is vital to our development, and Abraham had a vision. He was looking forward to what God had promised, what God had revealed to him, and so we have to see the kingdom. We need to have that hope. It's important for us to practice the laws and to believe in that kingdom. This is what God is asking of us and preparing. Let's continue, drop down to verse 13. Verse 13 here in Hebrews 11, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So we need to look at this in a way that we're the same today, that God has invited us, and we need to confess this and embrace this. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out of, they would have had an opportunity to return. And when I stop and think about that, of all the members that have been a part of the work over the decades and how many have returned back from what God has called them out of, we have that opportunity as well. In fact, everyone down through history that has been called so far has had that opportunity. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So as with Abraham, we've been asked to come out of the world, to have the opportunity. You know, we've had the opportunity to go back, but we're all still sitting here. And we need to make sure in the coming years that we don't fall short and go back into that. Because as it mentions here, we are ambassadors, just like Abraham, of a foreign country, God's realm, God's kingdom. He will eventually bring that to this earth. And we all will have a chance to represent that. And we need to practice that now, getting ready for the kingdom of God. You know, in the last Bible study, we talked about the New Jerusalem, the size of it and the magnificence, 1,500 cubed miles basically coming down, and to think about how different things will be, how huge, how beautiful, and it'll be ruled by God. We can have a part of that. This is what God is asking us day by day in our lives to prepare for. Turn with me next to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 and verse 8. So consider that before you were converted, that we were as an enemy with God. Now, we maybe didn't think of ourselves that way, but if we remain in sin, we can become an enemy again. So let's read here to see a little more understanding of that. Romans 5, verse 8. And I need to turn the page here. It says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Consider, brethren, just what all this is saying. And how we have the opportunity to no longer be an enemy of God, but a friend. That's what he invites us to do. Verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. So this is what, you know, the previous point was about having that. And as we think about that we're to be ambassadors, God is inviting us. And he's put this plan in place before the creation of the earth, before there was even mankind on this planet, that God says, I've been working all this out. so that each one of us could be a child of His. And there's these processes, whether it's being ambassadors, whether it's reconciliation, and I'll only touch on a few today, but all of these are so important. Each one of these steps that God writes about and explains and prepares is so that we can be a part of His family. It's so amazing what He has done for us. To think about how God wants sons and daughters, just as we plan as parents to have children, that's what God has been doing for a long time. He's got it all worked out. Verse 9, I'll drop back down to, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So brethren, I want to touch now on the word justified. That word justified means declared or made righteous in the sight of God. Can you imagine that? God is willing to declare that of us. And so the next step then is justification. That is an important path that we take as we prepare for God's kingdom. We must allow God to make us right. And only He can do that. You know, for us, we can't take away our sin. Unless we die, then that pays the penalty. But then we don't have life to continue to grow in. So I realize in my notes I got some verses turned around, so I'm going to read a couple of these again. So verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So we don't always think that we're against God, do we? You know, as we live our life, we think, no, we're trying to follow God. We've been called. We pray. We study. We're trying to keep all of His laws. But, you know, back in Scripture, it tells us that our hearts can be desperately wicked. We can be deceitful. And so God is reminding us that if we're not careful, we can fall into that realm, just as it mentioned here, about being enemies. And so with the process of forgiveness, and that's done through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, He's willing to offer us salvation. Of course, He's not offering it to everyone on earth at one time. He's doing it in order, step by step, just as parents, you kind of plan out to have kids through the years, you know, unless you have twins or triplets all at once. But for most of us, you have a child, you wait a couple of years, you have another child. And so God is going to call and have children in a various order, just like during this first age and then during the millennium, during the white throne judgment. And so it's amazing how God ties so many things in with our physical journey and in our physical families. Verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. So Paul writes here about our human heart back in chapter 8 and how you know, we can be so carnal, so fleshly. And so our physical life is that training ground. He's preparing our hearts and minds. He's asking us to think about how we live and to rejoice in what He's set before us. Everything we need to succeed has been provided. So we have to listen to the guidelines that God has offered us. So let's turn back to chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. Now, before we read this, just think about some of the physical things we can do. They're tough at times, but we can overcome certain things. For example, you know, it doesn't take God's Spirit necessarily to lose some weight or to stop smoking or if you had a stroke to rehabilitate your body. Some of these things God put within us that we can make choices and strive to do better. But then there is this level that we need God's Spirit to grow it, to develop. So let's read what Paul writes here, starting in verse 1. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation. In other words, we're not held guilty to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So this is where a difference comes in. When God puts His power, His nature in us, it allows us to do things differently, things we couldn't do on our own. Dropping down to verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So we need to drink that in. Think about how we naturally are and what God is inviting us to do, you know, how to grow. Continue here a few more verses. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now, all of us on a day-to-day level, we can read this and agree with that. The things we sometimes say or think or do, it comes out and you go, where did that come from? But this is why God gives us help to overcome these things. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And here's how we define that. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So, brethren, God knows us. He knows everything about us. He knows when to put his Spirit in us. He knows whether we're following the lead of it. And so here he's revealed how we naturally are, but he's inviting us to walk differently. So let's consider another step that we need to do and to be in God's family. God's Spirit must dwell in us. That step. We need to have God's Spirit dwelling in us. And the Bible reveals additional steps to having God's power in our lives. And so my point is here that we can't develop godly character of our own will. That's only with God's help. I won't turn there, but back in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, you know, it talks there about how God isn't limited. You know, his hand isn't so short, his ear isn't so hard of hearing that he can't hear us or help us. No, it says the reason our relationships are broken is because we sin and we separate ourselves from God. And so that's our part. You know, the relationship breaks, which is why we need the reconciliation to have that restored. But we do that. And so we literally push God out of our lives every time we sin. That's why we need to get on our knees. We need to repent and ask forgiveness and move forward with God's Holy Spirit being renewed. Let's continue in verse 11, because it tells us a little more about this step on having God's Spirit dwell in us. But if the Spirit of him, referring to the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, which dwells in you. So if we turn this around, it's basically saying, if the Spirit of the Father isn't in us, then we won't be given eternal life. That's how important it is, that we would lose out on our purpose if we don't invite God to come and dwell in us. Then dropping down to verse 13, it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. This is what we all want, referring here to sons and daughters, members of the family of God. God is saying, I count you as my children already. Yes, not in a spiritual state, physical, you know, but being prepared for the kingdom. And so we have to think about whether we are doing the things that would allow God to dwell in us to the level he would want to. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So once again, going back to that royal family, to be adopted into that family would be precious on a physical level, but how much more adopted into the family of God? Verse 16, the Spirit of himself, or itself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So we can ask of God for his Spirit and then receive that. But if we don't follow the lead of it, as it said back in verse 14, so just to say, oh, I've got God's Spirit, but God is saying you have to surrender and literally follow me or be under that authority so you're walking that way. If we don't do that, we're not considered God's children. He's going to say you're rebellious, just as many of the children of Israel were. So brethren, our lives on a daily level must reflect who we are, especially if God's Spirit is leading us. See, they should be different than who we carnally or naturally are. And so with God in us, it's a type of begettal. Just as a little baby is started out in a mother's womb, you know, this introduction with God dwelling in us is a preparation to grow and develop within the church, like a mother to us, that God is saying, I'm developing you so one day you can be born into my family. And so it's so important for us to do our part. And so we're waiting for our changed to take place, you know, to be spirit beings in the family of God, something that I know we can't fully understand, but to literally be born into the family of God. But here, Paul calls us heirs, meaning we have an inheritance waiting for us. Once again, you know, if you adopted into that royal family, they might say, well, later in life, we're going to give you all this land and you'll have your own little castle over here. But God is going to offer us the universe to care for and to help him and serve under him. And so this is all part of God's family plan, what he's worked out from way back, not just, you know, a couple thousand years ago when these scriptures were written, but the New Testament anyway, but even before the 6,000 years ago when the first man and woman were here, God says, I've locked all this in. I've talked about it. I've planned it. So let's look at another step, because we just read about it here where Paul ended with, if indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified. So fifth step is we need to be willing to suffer in order to be a part of the family of God. You know, maybe we won't always be thrown into jail as many of the apostles were. We might not be beaten as some of them were, but we may suffer through denying our fleshly desires, things we really want to do. Say, I've done that my whole life. I want to do it. No, you know, you have to suffer a little bit and say, I'm willing to resist that. We may have to suffer by standing up for our beliefs, to realize that when the whole nation or our country or even our family takes a stand one way and we're different, that creates a little bit of suffering, because we like to be like other people and get along and do it all in unity, but we can't do that. You know, we may have to suffer and lose our job, to be fired because they say you got to work on a holy day, whatever it might be. So we have to be willing to suffer for doing right. That's the key. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. So we'll read a few verses here. Now, I know that all of us don't like to suffer, you know, and we try to avoid it. And standing up for God's way is not always the popular way to go. But as Christians, that's what God is inviting us to do. So beginning in verse 8 of 1 Peter 3, Peter writes, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So, brethren, when you think about all that God is writing here, we'll read a few more verses. It says, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So, as we think about these things, you know, God is willing to work with us. He's willing to help us. Let's read a few more verses. Verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you have become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And then in verse 15, we're familiar with this scripture, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And then we're to do that with meekness and fear, as it says there. Now, let's drop down to verse 17. It says, for it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins. See, so once again, we follow his example. He also suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So, brethren, it's important to follow Christ in everything he does, the way he walked, the way he talked, and we're to stand up for the truth, as we see here, even if it means suffering in some way, whether it's to our family, to our boss, God is saying we need to be willing to do that. Let's turn next to 2 Thessalonians as we look at one more scripture under suffering. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. And I think we all need to realize that it's important for us to have a strong desire for the kingdom in order to be willing to suffer for it. See, if we don't have that hope, that desire, then we could give in, because who wants to suffer in any which way? So let's notice what Paul writes here. We'll read verses 3 through 7. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations." So they were going through a lot, just as we can today, "which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer." So brethren, whether it was back then or now, God says that's a part of life, to stand up for what we believe. Verse 6, "since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you." So their time will come. God will judge them. "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." So God will take care of all that. Now, he doesn't always take away the suffering, but he will deal with those who caused it, and he will bless us and allow us to build the character as we follow the example of Jesus Christ. Let's look at another step. Step 6, repentance and baptism. We're all very well aware of this. I mentioned in my weekly letter yesterday that where Jesus stated, "unless we repent, we will all perish." So that's an important step. It doesn't mean just of some of our sins. It means all of them. So we have to think about how God requires change. And then he provides a process for us to be cleaned up, to be washed of the filth that we bring before him. Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 3 and verse 2. Matthew 3 and verse 2. Now here, John the Baptist, he receives the crowds that are coming to him. They want to be baptized. So he's preaching a message to them. And in verse 2, here's what he's saying: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So a powerful message. And these people would have heard it, and those that were willing to be baptized, you know, they were probably cut to the heart, just as in Peter's day. And thinking about this, so let's drop down to verse 5. It says, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" Verse 8, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." So this reminds us of Acts 2:38, which we've covered in recent messages. But the importance of repenting and being baptized. These are commands by God. These are steps that we need to take in order to be a part of the family of God. When we do go through those steps, we're also told there in Acts 2 that we will receive God's Holy Spirit. You know, what a blessing to be able to do that. So that's a vital step in being accepted into the family of God. If we don't have that dwelling in us, we're literally, as we read back in Romans, we're not the children of God. We also know that in John 15, it talks about bearing fruit. And you think about the fruit of the Spirit and how important it is that God's Spirit, you know, has that love and joy and peace. Just as those fruits are mentioned in Galatians 5, it's important for us to bear those, to walk in that way, and to develop just as Jesus Christ has shown us. Let's drop down to verse 11 here in the same chapter, where John writes, or I should say here in the book of Matthew, where it's writing, In verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So a tremendous thing that God revealed, that we could go through this process to receive that Spirit. Dropping down to verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Now, we know he didn't need to be baptized in the sense that he had sinned. He was without it. But God showed us through his example how we're to do it. So it's important for us to go through that process and to live every day. And it's determined by the fruit of God's Spirit, whether we're allowing God to dwell in us to that level. Because repentance and baptism invite God to dwell in us, to lead our lives, of which we all need help in. We naturally go astray. So he said, this is a path, this is a step you need to take. Let's look at one last step, and that is grow in love. To grow in love. You think about how there's no greater example than to look to our Creator, both the Father and Jesus Christ. That they had this family plan in mind. They want to carry it forward. So let's go back to the book of 1 John and look at a few scriptures that just mention how critical love is in preparing for their family. 1 John 4 and verse 7. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So the way we treat our mates, you know, God's watching. Others are watching. The way we treat our friends or neighbors, it shows whether we love God and love others. And so this is an important step that we all need to think about every day. Let's drop down to verse 19. It says, we love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So we have this opportunity every single day to express love to those around us. Anyone that touches our life, God is asking us to consider that. Let me just read from John 13, verse 34 and 35, where John writes, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So when we speak evil of someone, when we gossip, when we think highly of ourselves, we're not expressing that love that God is asking us through the power of his Spirit to improve in, to grow in. Let's turn back to John. Well, let me refer to this one also. It's just one short statement I take from John 14, verse 15, if you want to write it down. And that's where Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we can say we love God, but if we're not living by these laws, if we're not following them, if we're not teaching them to our children, we really aren't showing the love that God says we need to have. And so these are just seven steps I picked out that help us to work towards salvation. Now there's so many more, but God says these are all a part of that package that I'm asking you to walk that way just as Jesus Christ did. And so this is what our calling is all about. We're learning to submit. We're learning to follow God, to come under his authority and get ready to be in his kingdom. And all these instructions are right here in the Bible, in the Word of God. So we're very thankful to have that because we know this is inspired. It's been given by God. So in the remaining time, let's consider how God views us at this time. Because in his eyes, he's seeing us as already his children. He said, you know, you're all my family already. And so do we thank him? Are we excited about that? Because the kingdom is coming and we're going to be changed and we're going to have the opportunity to see what the world will be like with the rulership of God. Let's stay here in 1 John. Let's go to chapter 3 and verse 1. So as you look at the creation around you, you think about what a planner God is. I mean, it doesn't matter whether you look at a butterfly or a tree or a cloud. You just go, wow, God designed this. And so he wants us to see his strength, his power as we look at his creation and for our faith to grow so that we hang on to the promises he's given us. Let's notice one of those right here, 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. So let that sink in. I mean, this is what God has planned. And so if we have God's Spirit dwelling in us, he's saying, you are counted as my children. He continues with, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. So we don't have to wait for that. We don't have to be in the kingdom to be considered a child of God. Our bodies will change. But he says, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So it's hard to understand exactly all the future and all the little elements, but God is saying, I'm just giving you a glimpse of this, what it will be like to be in my family, but all the details we don't know. But we can still trust God. And so John is admitting, he goes, God hasn't shared everything yet, even through the scriptures. So we have to consider that. But a key takeaway from this scripture is that we have been invited to be a child of God at this time, that we are already counted to be ready to, you know, to be a part of the family of God if we continue in it, if we grow, if we develop going forward. Turn back to chapter 1 here in 1 John. 1 John 1, verse 12. Just looking at a few of these promises and how exciting it is to think about God's spiritual family and how he's teaching us things once again through our physical families. And also think about this. God has shown us great favor. So have you thought about how it's a privilege to not only have life, but now to know that God wants us to have eternal life in his family, in that realm, with all the blessings that come with it. That's what we need to keep in the front of our minds. Here, let me see, we're in 1 John. I actually meant to be in John. So if you want to turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I highlighted my scriptures here in my notes in dark blue, so I can barely read what it has. So John 1, verse 12. And there it says, but as many as received him, so we need to do that, that's our part, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Staggering, isn't it? I mean, he's given us a right. We don't deserve that. You know, we don't receive it because of our birth or our heritage. No, he says, I've given you that right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. Now, we know belief is more than just knowing about God. It's about doing his will. That's the living faith that God desires. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So this is what God is asking us to do, to be born through that spirit and to grow and develop in the physical until he changes us into the spiritual. And so we show respect and honor to God by how we live our lives. That's why it's important that we set a good example to all those around us, how we get along with people. You know, do we have a contrite attitude? Or are we, you know, thinking highly of ourselves? Through God's grace, he offers us this tremendous blessing. The right, he says here, the freedom to choose whether to be a part of the family of God. He doesn't force it. And even if we want it, if we don't follow the rules, he says you can't have it. Let's go to Ephesians 5 and verse 22. So when we talked about the physical family and the roles of husbands and wives, I didn't cover this section of scripture in very much detail. But this ties in with the relationship that God is showing us through the church. And so it ties in the husbands and wives with that. We'll read a few verses here. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So once again, God gives them an example. Do that just as you would to God. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. But then it talks to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And so then it continues with, you know, the how we're sanctified, how he brings this whole process through. Let's drop down to verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Then verse 32, he says this, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So there's many people, as God says here, it's a mystery of how the church is handled or run. And God is saying through marriage, if you do it right, and with my spirit, you can begin to see these principles as they're applied not only in the physical level, but on into the spiritual. And so there's so much symbolism in our marriages, and at times we can miss the whole point, especially if we're not getting along with our mates and we're not, you know, helping our children along. We really don't see what God's trying to help us to learn through the physical family so that we can grasp the deeper principles in the spiritual. So men, how are you doing in loving your wife? You know, is it as Christ loved the church? Women, how well do you respect your husband? So all these steps help us in preparing. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. As we just look at that marriage relationship and thinking about the physical aspect of it, but now God brings it into a spiritual realm. Revelation 19 verse 1, which kind of just brings us to the setting here. It says, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. So, you know, we're looking at a time after the millennium, or I should say at the beginning of the millennium, you know, in the previous chapter, Babylon's been cast down. And so we see things that are happening. So let's drop now down to verse 6 and see how this affects us in the future here when this happens at the return of Christ. It says, let us be glad in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. So have we done that? I mean, we are in the process, but are we doing well at it? It goes on to say, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So there's a lot to think about that. A bride, even for a physical marriage, has to be prepared for that. You know, all the planning, and even through the years of life that you're developing as a team. But God's marriage here will take place whether we're ready or not. You know, when it comes, if we're not ready, it'll be too bad, because he's asking us now in this lifetime to take the steps to get ready. Let's look at one final scripture here, 2 Corinthians 6, as we wrap up. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. So Paul summarizes our future relationship that we can have, and we need to think about that. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness. See, the two really don't mix together. He goes on to say, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the idea here of being married to an unbeliever becomes even clearer. Like I wanted to mention too, also, if we know the truth, you know, once we know the truth, we know we shouldn't marry an unbeliever. You know, if we married before we ever came into the faith, that's a different matter. But if we already know that, it becomes clearer when we see the parallels of what we're talking about how this union needs to be guidelined by God, you know, directed by him, and to see the parallels of the physical versus the spiritual. Let's read a few more verses. Verse 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So there's basically the summary of what God has intended life for, that we are here on this earth in order to prepare to be the children of God. And you think about how bright our future is. And we have just a few steps we've covered today, but we need to take these steps in order to have the end result of joining the family of God, to really say, you know, Father, thank you for creating me. Thank you for helping me, and through the Spirit of God, to be now, one day we can say this, to be a spirit being. I mean, but we can thank him now for this process we're going through. And so we have daily choices to make. You know, everyone, I mean, we chose to be here today. There's thousands out there that once sat here, and they're not choosing that. Hopefully they will, but we have to keep making those choices. So the idea that God desires to expand his family should give us great hope, to be excited about what we have in front of us and how God will help us through it, even if we have to suffer. He says there will be those days, but he's willing to be there with us and not put upon us more than we can bear. So we consider then our loving Father through Jesus Christ has really set before us the greatest decision in all of life. You know, whether we want to be a part of the family of God. And that is a choice of whether we truly want to join a glorious family, a spiritual family, not just for 50 years or 100 or 1,000, but for eternity, to literally have that opportunity to look forward to that. So God's family plan is very detailed. You can see the physical aspects that we briefly touched on in the last message. We can look at some of the spiritual aspects of the importance of training to be children of God in his family and how we can learn lessons daily. So we need to work on our physical families so that we are more prepared to, let's say, you know, as we respect in the family, then we can learn to respect our Heavenly Father. As we learn to work together, as we learn to show love to one another, we're preparing those qualities to serve in God's family. So let's follow the necessary steps that God has given us to really think about them as we read our Bibles, as we study daily, to consider all these things and more that God has written to his children. He's saying, if you want to be in my family, keep following this, keep improving, allow my spirit to dwell in you, and he will strengthen us to do the things. He will do the work in us that we need to do. So let's consider that and realize that one day we can be the bride of Christ, that we literally can be wed to a perfect husband. And for all of you women, you think about it, it's like, well, your mate isn't perfect, but one day you will have that. A husband that was willing to lay down his life for us, his future bride. And there's not many men that have ever done that in the physical level, but God on a spiritual level has done so much more. So we have the chance to join that family. So just think about that, the family ties here that we have, and the importance of continuing to grow so that we can be the sons and daughters of God. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.